I really enjoy when the Lord takes care of a bunch of details regarding technology and stuff like that. When you're dealing with technology, you never really know if everything's going to work. While I was back there printing these out and copying them, I happened to think that my computer does not have a VGA connection. It has an HDMI, although I do have an adapter for that, and the Lord just kind of takes care of things like that, and I am just so grateful how that happens. At the bottom of your sheet, what I'm going to share with you tonight is not something that is original with me. It's something that this is just a very simplistic, what I call a model that I adapted out of the two books that are noted at the bottom of your sheet. It's actually, again, a simplistic presentation of a much greater and more detailed study from these books. David Hesselgrave wrote initially one book, and then I think he renamed it and made it a second edition, Planting Churches Cross-Culturally, North America Beyond. And then I believe the second edition is Planting Churches Cross-Culturally, A Guide for Home and Foreign Missions. Essentially, these two books contain the same material. And these are available on Amazon. If you have the opportunity to buy one of these books, you can get them rather inexpensively. But what I've developed here is out of that, again, very simplistic. But I think it really helps us understand how to reach out to people. When we first started on deputation, if somebody in the congregation were to ask me, well, how, when you get to where you're going, do you plan on starting a church? I would tell them one of two ways. Lord willing, we would have a core group of people who would be interested in planting a new church, and starting with that core group of individuals, grow it into something much bigger and eventually into a church. The second way I would tell them was, well, we're going to move, and I'll just use Bowie as an example. We're going to move to Bowie, and we're going to start a Bible study with hopefully more than one person, but if not with one person. And as we're walking through that Bible study, hopefully people will be getting saved, and the Bible study grows with the intention of starting a church. As I thought through it and as I read this book, I actually changed how I do it. And this is actually, if somebody were to ask me, how are you going to plant this church? This is exactly what I would show them. All right, developed out of these books. Again, it's nothing original with me. But as we study the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, you will find a pattern that the Apostle Paul kind of goes through every time he goes into a new city. It works for Paul, and I believe that even in the 21st century, if we bathe this in prayer and as we walk through these steps, then God will bless and the church will increase. It's basically set up on the book of Acts, and hopefully my mouse will work. The first step that you can put in step number one is that the missionaries were commissioned. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And if you would like, I can actually email. This is a PowerPoint that, again, I put together with the scripture, Acts 13, 1 through 4, and Acts 15, 39 through 40. We all know that the church in Antioch was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. All right. So the next thing that we see that Paul does when he goes into a city, he typically will do what? He'll typically go where? Into the synagogue. And more often than not, he will irritate some of the Jewish leaders that are in the city synagogue. And they'll just run him out of town, basically, is what happens. If you look at, you know, the church in Philippi, he irritated some folks there and was thrown into prison. But the idea is that he goes and contacts individuals who are not saved. All right? We think of Lydia in the church of Philippi. We think of the Philippian jailer. We believe, when I say we, Jennifer and me, that the best tool of evangelism is one-on-one relationships. Introducing people that you already know to the gospel. All right? And that could be coworkers, neighbors, or whatever. But the key is that we interact together with people who are unsaved. This is probably, in my opinion, one of the biggest struggles that we as Christians face, because we like our Christian circles, we like interacting with Christian people, and very few of us have unsaved Christian friends. It's really weird, and this is something that I like about our neighborhood and our house where we live in Bowie, is that all of the houses, for the most part, have a front porch on it. And that's something in our American culture that has disappeared. If you see a new constructed house, it does not have a covered porch where you could sit out in the evening or whatever and watch the cars go by or watch people walk. And so the biggest thing that I can encourage you to do, if you're interested in sharing the gospel with people, is to prayerfully consider, who do I know that's unsaved? And you know, write those names down and begin praying for these individuals that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Now, just by way of illustration, and I'm going to have Jennifer come up as well, and we're going to, you know, some very practical examples of how, even in Bowie, we've gone out and introduce ourselves to our neighbors and just establish relationships with them. One thing that I learned from a pastor in Glen Burnie and even in other places, as I introduced myself to individuals, I purposely do not tell them that I'm a missionary pastor. Is that deceiving? No, not really. I introduce myself as Mark Tylavsky, and that's who I am. Now, if they specifically ask me, what do you do, then I will answer them truthfully and say, well, I'm a missionary pastor. But I find that if they find out initially that you're a pastor, then all of a sudden there are a lot of things that cause them just to shut down. And so if I'm introducing myself to somebody at a restaurant or whatever, I introduce myself as Mark Tylavsky. And that just breaks down a few barriers until we're able to get to know individuals better and help them to realize that missionaries and pastors are real people. We're not these super people that don't do any wrong and our kids always obey and stuff like that. We like to help them understand that even if I'm a pastor, we still struggle with some of the same struggles that normal people do. An example of that, and it's easier for me simply because I am not a very bashful person. I will walk up and I will talk to anybody just like Karsten will. And Jennifer's typically the same way. If I see somebody walking down the street, I will just say, hey, how's it going? You know, My name is Mark Talaski. We're new to the neighborhood and stuff like that. And just try and establish a neighborly relationship with them. I also give out, cards. I was helping a lady, for example. She did, I can't even remember what she did. She was having some struggles. Maybe something got dumped in her car, and she was trying to keep her child in the car and clean up the mess and everything. So I just simply walked over, and I asked, is there anything that I can do to help you? You know, just, if you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the people there, they interacted and they helped people, really expecting nothing in return. And so, you know, I just try and be a kind, outgoing individual. And Jennifer, if you come up here and just, you know, if you have something to interject while we're doing that. Oh yeah, here's a really practical example of what I'm talking about. When Jennifer and I were first married, we lived in an apartment, and I took the Valentine's Day off from work, and she didn't know I'd taken it off. But I got up like at 5 o'clock in the morning on my day off, and I left the house as if I was going to work, and so she left for work, and I came back, and I baked her a cake, and I went to her school and made all those arrangements, and we were on our way back, walking into the apartment building, and we had like all of this cake left, you know, and so there's a young man walking in, and I said, hey, would you like a piece of cake? And he said no. He lived right below us in our apartment building. And just by that introduction, we established a friendship and just interacted with him. And I would change my oil. Like one time it took me 3 hours to change my oil. It usually takes me like 20 minutes, you know, just because I saw him in the parking lot. We started talking and just simple relationships like that. Eventually, I'd been praying about this, and so had Jennifer. We'd been over at each other's house, and I asked Jay one time, I said, hey, I have a question for you. Would you be interested in starting a Bible study? And he said, you know, funny you should ask, because my brother said I should start reading the Bible, and so he started reading in Genesis, and he got to Exodus, Leviticus, and started getting bogged down, and he got to Chronicles, and he was just really struggling. And I said, yeah, that's important, but not right now. And so we went and we started in the New Testament. Jay ended up getting saved. He ended up marrying a good Christian young lady from our church in Iowa, and has been on the deacon board and everything else. All because I asked him if he wanted a piece of cake. You know, God uses things like that. You know, another way that we have heard of things like this is, you know, if you don't know your neighbor, simply, you know, just get to know them. And I just found out actually yesterday at the Bowie Fest that we had left some cookies on a lady's doorstep that had visited the church. And her sister came over and said, you know, you guys did that, and you actually made her day. She was struggling, and to have that plate of Christmas cookies sitting on her doorstep with your contact information on it just absolutely made her day. Well, that was 6 months ago. But just little things that we can do to establish a relationship, have a barbecue with your neighbors, whatever it is, get a relationship going with your neighbors, and then praying about an opportunity to ask them about a Bible study, and really let the Bible speak for itself. I have some Bible studies that we can send if you guys are interested, some 4-week Bible studies, a whole bunch of tools that we can use or that you can use as you do that.
So one of my friends, she went to the same grocery store, and every time that the same lady was cashiering. She would make sure that she would go through her line. Mm. And, you know, you converse with the cashiers, you know, briefly, but it was continually. And, you know, it came out that her husband was a pastor. And this lady then was struggling with something. And she's like, will you pray for me? And then something like her husband ended up in the hospital. And so this pastor and his wife went and visited, and they got saved through that. And so one of the things that I am attempting to do is I love Aldi's. It's where I shop almost all the time. And there's two different cashiers that I'm working on building relationships with, you know, and praying that the Lord would just bless those. And one of the most exciting things for us is we moved to Maryland in August, and we tried to get a house in Bowie. And, like, the Lord just slammed that door shut. So we ended up living in Glen Burnie, which was great. Well, in February, we finally found a house in our price range, and it was crazy because I was like Zillow queen, like, you know, looking for houses, and this house just popped up. Well, what had happened is she had lowered it by $100, so then it showed up in my price range what we could afford. And we were the first person to look at that house. She even lowered the rent another $100. Like, God just blessed that. And, like, we moved in, and I think Karsten just, like, befriended her instantly, and we said, hey, would you like to do a Bible study with us? And she has been coming to our house, and it is so exciting watching her learn about God's word and the things of the Lord, because she doesn't know anything. So her name is Brenda. If you'd pray for her, and her daughter Karina, we've been doing a Bible study, what, a month and a half, 2 months now?
Oh, no, it's
and
been
so,
like,
I guess, yeah, longer than that, right?
Yeah, it's been like since March.
Yeah. So anyway, that was super exciting to see how the Lord just blessed that, and I'm like, that's why it took us so long to get a house, because God knew that we needed to move into that house so we could have a Bible study.
So the second step is that the audience is contacted. The third step is that the gospel is communicated. And I never, if you want to call it beat people over the head with the gospel, first thing, I want to build that relationship of trust with people before I introduce the gospel to them. Now, if they're going through a crisis in their life and they know that you're a Christian, they might even ask you to pray for them. In fact, we often have made a habit when we go to a restaurant that we always ask our server if there's any way that we can pray for them when we get our food and pray for our meal. And there have been a couple times where people said, no, I'm good. And so, you know, I don't know what happened there, but those are all my Post-it notes. All right. Yeah, that's okay. It's just all my desktop stuff. But anyway, you know, even if they say no, chances are they're really struggling. It's in some area of their life. And so we just take the opportunity, Lord, you know what's going on in their life. Will you just work in their lives that we might come in contact again, and maybe, you know, there's another opportunity for us to interact and pray for them.
And yesterday it was Bowie Fest down in Bowie, and it didn't rain. We were super excited. And so we had just some of these really cool tracks that, like, one was like an optical illusion. And so, I mean, those are super just kind of planting some seeds. But it still, I think, is important that you can take up those opportunities. There's, like, one, like, which one's smaller, which one's bigger. And we briefly explain to the kids, and then I'm like, read the back of this. And so I think that's important, too, that sometimes when you don't have the opportunity to build relationships, you have it right there.
That's exactly the one. You hold it up, and you say, which one's bigger? And they point to one. You switch them. You say, oh, really? Which one's the big? In reality, they're actually the same size. Those are good tools. I was trying to think what else. One of the other things, you know, there are never enough opportunities for us to share the gospel. We try and keep tracks with us. And what we do is we write our name and our phone number on the back of it, and we pray that God would show us one person that we might share that track with. Now, if we go into Walmart, we'll stop at the cashier, and we'll say, you know, I know you're working, but when you go on break, if I give this to you, will you please read this? If you have any questions, my contact information is on the back so that they can get a hold of us if they have any questions. And there's some way that we have, or they have to communicate with us. Now, practically, they may go home, they may stick it in a drawer, and they may not see it again for another 10 or 15 years. God brings something into their life, and he directs them and brings that back in with them, and they read it, and that contact information is on the back so that they can get a hold of somebody, whether it's the church contact information. Personally, I would rather see people put their own phone number on there, and they will seriously even come back and say, I don't know where I got this, but your name and phone number was on the back of it. You know, can you help me through this? And so that's another simple way to share the gospel with people and give them a way to communicate back with you in the event that they have a question. You can buy them for 8 cents a piece. There's literally thousands online that you can order them from, and they're all good tracks. We try and keep a variety of them so that, you know, like if it's a kid, we can give them a cartoon track with our name and phone number on it. But we want to communicate the gospel with them. One of the interesting things that I did teaching this year, and I actually may have shared it here one of the occasions, where I had my high school students at the school that I teach at share the gospel with two or three people. And interestingly enough, I didn't have one student that just stopped at a seat. Everybody actually took that step and shared the gospel with somebody else. Understand that people may be a little antagonistic, and, you know, it's not you that they don't like. It's nothing personal towards you. It's in fact, this was actually a question on one of the tests I give. Why do people persecute Christians? Because they don't like Christ and what he stands for, and as a Christian, you represent who he is. And so they're going to direct their frustration, their anger, or whatever it is towards you, but we need to understand that it's nothing personal. But it is a responsibility as Christians to share the gospel. Just an interesting statistic. It's been said that 95% of Christians have never shared the gospel with anybody in their lifetime. So that means if there's 20 people here, there's only one person that will ever statistically share the gospel with anybody else in their life. And I'll just kind of leave that one where it's at. The third thing is, if we share the gospel with enough people, eventually God is going to allow you the tremendous privilege of leading somebody to the Lord. And if that happens, that will make such an impact on your life that you will not want to stop with one person. You will want to share the gospel with people over and over and over again. Remember, we're not responsible for how they respond or whether or not they accept Christ. Our responsibility as Christians in evangelism is to share the gospel with those people that we come in contact with. Because you folks will come in contact with people that I will never see. And likewise, I will come into contact with people that you guys will never. Well, if we share the gospel, each one of us, with the people that we come in contact with, can you imagine the number of people who we will reach with the gospel of Christ? I mean, that is exponentially, it just explodes. And so as we contact those people who are unsaved and communicate with them the gospel, eventually God will give us the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord. That's just a privilege that I've had, and it's really kind of interesting because the JJ that I told you about, we were doing a Bible study on a weekly basis, and we did this for probably, 6 months or something like that, and I just got this overwhelming feeling that, I mean, he has got to get this. I mean, he is so close to accepting Christ, and like about a month later or however long, I said, Jay, what is keeping you from accepting Christ as your Savior? And he's like, I did that 3 weeks ago. And you're like, okay, then all of these things, well, did he say the right thing? And does he understand and stuff like that? But if we do our job right and communicate with them the gospel in a clear and understandable way, then the Holy Spirit doesn't really need us to take it that one step further. And it was really weird because I was concerned for a couple weeks, and then the Holy Spirit just gently reminded me, Mark, you did what I asked you to do, and I took it from there. Well, he had gotten home from one of those Bible studies, and he accepted Christ as a Savior right afterwards. And Jay, being the private person that he is, he just didn't share that with anybody. And it was so neat to see him take that additional step of following the Lord in believer's baptism. And I'll never forget that night that he told me that he accepted Christ. I was just so excited. It was one of those feelings. If you've never felt it, lead somebody to the Lord, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Okay, what did I do here? Ah, there it goes. So we share, we contact the unsaved people, we share the gospel with them, we get individuals to accept Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, and then what we do is we begin grouping them together and helping them to understand that our purpose is to establish a New Testament church. Okay, we get them together for further Bible study, worship, singing, and the whole nine yards, and really we encourage one another. And as we congregate ourselves together, as we disciple them, which is important, as we get these people, these new converts together, and as we disciple them, which I think is one of the parts that we as Christians leave out, because we get people saved and we're so excited that they're saved and going to heaven, and we get them baptized, and we don't do anything with them. And I always use the illustration, it's like bringing a baby, a newborn, from the hospital and walking him in, setting him down in the foyer of the house and saying, okay, your bedroom is upstairs, and the kitchen's over there, the bathroom's off to your left, and, you know, there's the fridge if you need anything to eat, and if you need anything, let me know. And most of us would say, that's insane. We would never do that. But when we get somebody saved and we teach them and they get baptized, then that's really all what we do. We just say, okay, if you need anything, let me know. Did you have any?
Yeah, so there was this lady that Catherine was, she used to invite all of her friends to go to church. Now she's in a Christian school, so it's a little bit different. But Jessica was this girl's name, and she came to a church with us, the Iwana program, like every Wednesday night. Her mom dropped her off. And one Wednesday, I'm like, Jeannie, do you want to do Bible study? She's like, yeah, that'd be great. So we started doing Bible studies together. And she had known Christ. She was a Christian. But she had never been discipled. And so we started going through these different Bible studies. And it was so neat. One night, she says, I should be going to church, shouldn't I? I'm like, you should be going to church. And so through that discipleship, she started going to church. And now she's at our home church in Iowa. And when we go back, she's there with Jessica. And that's just really neat. So that discipleship part is so important.
The key, I believe, is understanding our roles in the whole discipleship and witnessing process. Our job is not to tell them everything they're doing wrong. I mean, you know, we want to get somebody saved, and then we say, now you got to quit drinking, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit, you know, doing this, all of this list of things. And then you gotta go to church, and you gotta go to Sunday school, and you gotta read your Bible, and you gotta. A lot of times, all we need to do is continue to disciple them, and allow the Holy Spirit to begin enlightening them and helping them to understand what it is to obey the Lord. And the great thing is the Holy Spirit is such a wonderful teacher that he could, just like this mom that Jennifer was discipling and stuff like that, we never once told her that she needed to go to church. Interestingly enough, here's why she didn't go to church. You see, her husband's not saved, and he didn't want to be home by himself while she went to church. And so we started praying about this, and wouldn't you know that he got a promotion at work, and guess what day was one of his days to work? Sunday. And so she didn't have that guilt anymore that she's leaving her husband at home while she's going to church. He's at work, and so she's free to go to church. Isn't that amazing how the Holy Spirit can work out those details? I mentioned the details of the HDMI thing. That's such a trivial thing for us, but God takes care of those things if we trust and pray about the different situations. I'm going to, just for the sake of time, I'm gonna put the rest of these up on the board, and because a lot of these things have to do with the church. There's a couple things that I want to just share with you. I'm going to give you time to go as the believers are congregated. Their faith is confirmed. We put them to work in the church. The church is growing. All right. As they grow in their faith, they start sharing the gospel with people and sharing what God has done for them. They mature in their Christian life. They're put in leadership positions, and these next couple steps are kind of things that Paul has done as he writes back to the church at Philippi. There he writes back to the church at Thessalonica. He helps them think through things. And I take that as an additional responsibility that we have as Christians, as mature Christians to new believers, is not to tell them what to believe, but as we study the scripture, as we study together, and if they have issues, we help them to think through things, kind of like raising a kid. You know, when our kids are Karsten's age, they really have to be told to do everything, what to do, what not to do, how to do it, and stuff like that. But as they get older, you hopefully are able to help them think through things, because in 2 years, Catherine's going to be off to college, and she's going to be making her own decisions. And hopefully, if we've done our job right, we've taught her how to think things through and make good decisions. Somebody was once asked, well, how do you make good decisions? How do you get to the point where you do this? And the answer to that is wisdom. Well, how do you gain wisdom? Well, it's through making bad decisions. You see, through making bad decisions, and hopefully we've helped them through that before they leave home, and we help them understand why those are bad decisions, then they gain wisdom, and then as they go off, they're able to take that wisdom that they've gained in our houses and make good decisions and teach others. The believers are commended. The relationships continued. Not one time did the Apostle Paul say, you guys have figured it out. You don't need me anymore. And so he continues that relationship. And that's what we need to do with these believers, these new believers. As they mature and as they grow in their faith, we continue the relationship. And hopefully what they've done is they've learned from us, and they are doing the same thing that we did with them. They're reaching out to their unsaved people, building relationships. They're communicating the gospel. People are converted, and this whole cycle just continues to go around and around and around. And did you have something to add? No. As I was thinking through this the last couple weeks, I just jotted down some practical thoughts as I thought about just some of the dynamics of your local church, or really anybody. First one is, don't expect quick fixes. Don't expect things to happen. God may, in his sovereignty, allow you to lead people to the Lord the first time you share the gospel with them. But really, it's a relationship-building process. I call it a trite saying, you know, people don't know what you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. All right? And that is how I would label the first chapter in 1 Thessalonians. You know, the people interacted with those that they came in contact with. They demonstrated the fact that we really genuinely care for them. And we're doing things out of Christian love, and we expect absolutely nothing in return. Because that's who we are as Christians. We love to help people. We love to interact with people. And we love people. And because we love people, we want to do things to show the love of Christ. So it's not a quick fix process. Along with that, focus on the long term, not short. And I have a note here. It says, you know, if you don't lead the first person to the Lord that you share the gospel with, don't just throw up your hands and say, I'm done. You know, it's kind of like Caleb. You know, when we first moved in, he wanted to do something to earn some money. And just by chance, it snowed. And we were excited to see some snow. And so he went to somebody's house and he asked them, you know, can I shovel your driveway? And I don't know, two or three times he was told no. And he came home discouraged. He said, I'm not going to do this. Nobody wants me to do it. And I think Jennifer sent him back out, and he asked a couple more people, and they said, sure, you know. And they, of course, they asked him, how much you're going to charge me? And more often than not, they actually, we told him, you do a good job. You know, don't do a halfway job and expect them to ask you to come back. And when he was finished, he went, and they actually gave him a little bit more money than what he had asked for. And I said, you know, now they know that you're going to do a good job. And so now you can go back. And that's the same way with sharing the gospel. You know, one of the things that I encourage my students was to practice two or three times and know how you're going to share the gospel. Have several different ways and memorize the verses. A lot of people, including myself, we have the Bible on our phone. And here's something else that I do. If I know that I'm sharing the gospel with somebody who's Catholic, I will purposely either leave my Bible in my car or at home. Because most Catholics have a Bible in their house. They may not read it, but they have one. And so what I'll do if I know that I'm going to share the gospel with a Catholic, like I said, I'll leave my Bible at home, full well knowing that they may have one in their home. And I say, well, you know, I don't have my Bible with me right now. Do you have one that I could use? Because, you know, the Catholics, they have the Apocrypha in that, and they think that our Bible is not a real Bible because we don't have all the same books that they do. And so purposely, and I know that my Bible says the same thing as their Bible. They just don't understand all that other stuff. And so, like I said, one of the things I'll do, especially with Catholics, is I'll leave my Bible at home and ask to use theirs, because they're more likely to believe their Bible than if I brought one with me or had one on my phone. So don't expect a quick fix or you know, instant conversions or whatever. Focus on the long term, not short term. Don't abandon if you don't see immediate results. There are some people, there's a student, I had the opportunity to preach during chapel at the school, the last chapel, and there were four students that raised their hand, and I had some interaction with one of the students, and so I asked her, I said, Ashley, you know, you indicated that you don't know Christ as your Savior. What's keeping you from doing that? And I said, And, you know, she interacted with me a little bit. And I said, well, how long have you been going to this school? She'd been going to a Christian school at a Baptist church for 12 years and still didn't know Christ as her Savior. And I fault that partially on the teachers, because if they don't take the opportunity, even in math class, there's something that you can do to integrate mathematics with salvation. You know, ask your students, you know, do you know Christ? And if not, pray for them. And she still hasn't accepted Christ as her Savior. It's a long-term process. Some people, even teenagers, have to think through things. And so it may not be, I'm going to convince you that you're going to go to hell. I mean, pray for them, even your neighbors or whoever it is that you are interested in sharing the gospel with. And you may pray for them for 6 months before you have that opportunity. But I can guarantee you, when the Lord opens up that door, if you continually pray for them, they will be ready, they will listen, and they will have questions. There are two main reasons that Christians don't share the gospel with people. Do you know by chance what they are? They're going to tell me no. Okay, so they tell you no. I just keep praying for him, because eventually, here's another example with Jay. He had a girlfriend. I can't remember if it's before or after he got saved, but his dad had a heart attack. And he called his girlfriend and said, pray for my dad because he had a heart attack. She didn't know how to pray, but she knew we did. And so she shows up at our door one night, just totally unexpected, and she said, Jay's dad had a heart attack. He asked me to pray for his dad, and I don't know how to pray. You guys know how to pray. Can you pray for him? And so what we did do that, and then we took the opportunity to share the gospel with her. And at the end of that, she said, so what you're telling me is me and my family are going to hell. And I said, Yoshimi, I'm not telling you anything. I said, the Bible says if you don't accept Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, if you were to die, you would go to hell. See, the Bible doesn't need explanation. The Bible is sufficient to stand on its own. And I lean upon that, I'm very careful to tell people, you know, I'm not telling you what my religion says. I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you what the Bible says about how you are to get to heaven. And that way they can't fault you personally, because, again, the Bible is sufficient to stand on its own. It needs no other help, if you will. The last thing, this is actually just a comment that I picked up from a financial counselor that I've actually adapted to congregations that are struggling. You know, if it's taken 20 years and you are meeting with 10 people, I would allow at least that amount of time to get back where you once were. And I say that it's a financial concept that I got from Dave Ramsey. That he says that if you're up to your eyeballs in debt and it's taking you 10 years to get in debt, you know, don't expect to be out of debt in a year or 6 months. And I've just transferred that concept into, you know, churches that are struggling. You know, and that really goes along with the first one. Don't expect the quick fix. Allow as much time to recover, if you will, as you've been in whatever situation you find yourself in, and that can be spiritual or whatever. Any questions for either Jennifer or myself, anything that we've covered, anything that we can help you with. We've gone over a little bit, and I apologize for that. Yes, sir.
So, where are you in the cycle of brewing?
We actually are probably in two or three. Interestingly enough, there are two people who are coming to our Bible study, the landlord and her daughter. Her daughter seems to know a lot about Scripture, quite possibly could be saved. She said she was raised Baptist. I'm assuming that her mom and dad are divorced or whatever. She could be saved. She's got some eschatological quirks to her eschatology. That's kind of where we're in our Bible study, talking about Christ's sinlessness and how Christ can sit on the throne in the millennial kingdom. If she's got some weird views, that's okay. I can deal with those. But we're in that two and three, quite possibly Brenda, in the next several weeks as we finish up the study, could end up getting saved. And you know, it's going to come to a point where we're going to ask them, if you died and went to heaven and Christ was standing at the gate of heaven and asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you respond? Just listen to their answer. When we get to that point, I'm just going to ask the question and be quiet. And allow the Holy Spirit and what she's learned about the Bible just kind of think through that process. So we're at the beginning stages. Lord willing, if she accepts Christ as her Savior, then we can begin a discipleship process, which I'll, because they're ladies, I'll pass that off to Jennifer. But that's kind of where we're at. Again, it takes time. You know, some people, God's been working in their life, and you share the gospel with them, and they say, that's what I want. You're like, wow. You know? But then there are going to be those other people you have to walk through the entire thing with. And you just got to be patient and let the Holy Spirit work. Do you have a question? Eschatology is the study of end time. What's going to happen after Christ raptures the church, the tribulation period, and beyond? Yes, sir. That was good in the 70s and 80s and maybe the beginning of the 90s. Here's why. Okay, Americans are lazy. Have you figured that out? You know, we're scared of the Mormons, we're scared of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and rather than spend the time and find out what truth is by digging into the Bible and interacting with them, I just reject everybody that comes to my door and everybody's happy. God still uses it, God still can use it. I've not had success in the last 15 years with it. It is. It's in Iowa. It's here on the East Coast. Although the people in our neighborhood are generally friendly. And that's why I tend to, when I introduce myself, my name is Mark Tylavsky. I really need to get some cards that don't have the fact that I'm a pastor on it.
I think that you say door to door, that's like just kind of cold going. But I think, you know, if you're purposely being out in your, you know, yard and raking and things, that's more about building relationships with your neighbors. And it seems like anyone that we know that's had success with starting churches, it's all about relationships.
Here's something. Go ahead.
In the same vein, I mean, there are some success with, you know, like Easter and Christmas, like, you know, those mailings. But for every one church that has success with it, you know, nine don't have success with it.
Here's a couple thoughts on that. I forgot to come back to the second one. First reason we're afraid they'll say no. The second reason that Christians don't share the gospel is they might ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. And I say, that's excellent. Because I don't know anybody besides the Lord himself that's kind of exhausted the depth of what the Bible teaches, so we all have something to learn. And so if they ask me a question I don't know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I don't know the answer to that, but if you give me a week, then I'm going to do as much research, I'm going to ask people that I think can help me, and I'll come back to you in a week and I'll give you the answer. That does two things. Number one, you learn something. Number two, it gives you an opportunity to meet with them again. And so if somebody asks, there's absolute, what discredits you is if you try and lie your way through an answer and try and figure it out. It's much easier to say, I don't know, I'll find out, and then we can get together in a week and I'll let you know what I found out. It gives you so much more credibility when you do that. What else was I going to say? I'll think of it in a minute. What were we talking about? Yes, ma'am. Right. Something that Jennifer wanted to start back in Iowa was something for the parents while their kids are at our Awana program. They drop them off, they go back home, then they come back later and pick them up. Well, that's twice the gas. Why not get something at church that's geared towards them, and so that way we can be teaching them. And you're going to have those parents that use it as a babysitting service. Well, great. You know what? Because what I'm going to do is, as a leader, what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow up with you as a parent what your child is doing in my Awana program, and I'm going to incorporate the gospel into that, and I'm going to reach you through your kid. Is that deceiving? Absolutely not. Trying to remember what I was going to. Yeah, I can't remember. Yes.
Right. Some people have a real gift of talking to people cold. You know, they can just walk up, and other people, you know, they really can't share unless they have this, you know, thing. But I think, you know, God uses all different kinds of evangelism. And there's not like some kind of gold standard. It's like the best.
It doesn't matter to me. I mean, here's my thought on it. I'm not responsible for what you do. Now, I'd like to encourage you to share the gospel with people, but But I'm not going to go around saying, well, you know, them people at Faith Bible, they don't share. You know what? That's between you and God. You know, and if somebody's genuinely saved, we can introduce them to our church. And, you know, maybe the way we worship is just not very comfortable for somebody else. And if they find somebody, another church that's preaching the gospel, you know, good sound doctrine, praise God. You know, we're not about... I did remember, actually, what I was going to tell you. Yesterday, I was talking to a guy. We had Bowie Fest, and so we were just, like, walking. I saw a guy walking around with a Ford Mustang T-shirt on. And I'm like, hey, do you really own a Ford Mustang, or are you just wearing a shirt, you know, because who knows, you know? And he's like, yeah. And so we started talking. I said, yeah, my wife owns one. He goes, well, isn't it yours too? I said, well, no, that's kind of a little bit of bitterness in there, because she actually bought the car when she was single and her mom is on the title and her, and we got married and we're just too cheap to change the title. And every once in a while I tell her to get her car out of my garage, and, you know, we play around. But find things that we have in common. The end result is I actually asked him, I said, would you mind having a Bible study? And he said, you know, PG County police. And he's like, you know, my schedule's just really weird. It just never really works. And I said, you know what? That's the great thing about what I do, because I can fit my schedule to your schedule. And he actually agreed. I said, you know, just to keep us in keep in context, when I email you and follow up with you, I'll take a picture of my wife's Mustang. And I'll have it in there just so we can help each other remember, you know, where we talk to one another. But it's simple things like that. Maybe, you know, somebody likes woodworking and you go to a woodworking show and you talk to somebody and just say, I don't know, there's a bazillion different ways that you can ask people and contact people about doing a Bible study. Probably the biggest reason that people don't get involved in a Bible study, they're afraid they're going to say no, and you feel like a fool. You know what? So they say no. How many times in your life have you been told no before? Did it? You know, and that's kind of the way I look at it. You know, if they tell me no, oh well, fine, ask somebody else. You know, eventually I'm going to ask somebody, and they're going to say yes, and then we're going to have a good time. We are like way over time, and I don't want to stop your questions. If you want any more questions, I will be willing. We'll stick around as long as we need to answer all your questions. This actually is fun for me, doing this type of stuff. So if you have any more questions, feel free to ask, and we'll answer to the best of our ability and so forth. If you have any other questions, you've got my email address, I think. I was going to be quiet. But again, you know, we're here to help. That's what God has called us to do. Ephesians 4, to equip the saints to do ministry is what God has asked me to do. And so that's what I want to do. That's where I get my enjoyment. Any other questions before we close in prayer? No? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love. Father, most importantly, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who loved us so much that he came to this earth, born of a woman, that he might pay the penalty for our sin. Father, I just pray that you would just take this time that we've had and be an encouragement to everyone that's here. Father, I just pray that the folks here would be encouraged to begin praying that you would supply an opportunity for them to share the gospel with somebody. Father, I just pray that you would soften their hearts, that they might be receptive of the gospel, and that you would just calm the fears and the anxiety that will be there, that we might take the opportunity, share the gospel, and see people come to know Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Father, I just pray that we'd be dismissed as we have opportunity to meet again, Father, that it might be another opportunity to be encouraged. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.